Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 22. In verse 19, Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." I wasn't anticipating, even though it's Easter, to do a Easter message. I don't usually like doing holiday messages just because it's a holiday. I prefer to have the Holy Spirit give us the message. But today he gave me something that is something of a holiday message. "This is my body, this is my bread." He broke the body, he shed the blood. And then he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." When the body was broken, and the blood was being shed, he said in Luke 23:34, in the A part, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they are doing." Father, forgive them, they don't know what they are doing. This was the end of the Passion. Now keep in mind something. In Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. On the cross, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing." Then he also said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Then he gave up his spirit. He said, "It is finished." And then he died. When did that take place? The temptation often is to say 2,000 years ago. But that is not correct. Yes, it took place in linear experiential time 2,000 years ago. But please keep in mind that time is not linear. One of the reasons why it's difficult for us to understand this is that we don't understand time. Now, I'm not going to get into the nature of time. We've talked about that plenty. If on the internet you want to know about the nature of time, get the book Creation Relativity. You can get it at Amazon. The thing about it is this, that those things were said, and then the world was created. Because the Lamb was slain, and upon the slain Lamb, all of creation was constructed. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing," is one of the things that took place to form the foundation of the world. When did the Passion take place? The Passion was the foundation. The Last Supper marked it. There was its beginning. But then you had all these events that were in fact the foundation of all creation. Who was the first person in history to find a place with God? The first human being was the thief on the cross. Because as the foundation was being established, the thief found his place. So the first person to ever have a place with God was a thief. That's the nature of the Passion. What happened after the Passion was everything else. Our lives are what happened after the Passion. The garden was what happened after the Passion. Mercy, forgiveness, the grace of God, all of it, the plan of God, it all happened after the Passion. After the Passion, we were established. We were not established prior. We were established after. Because the events that took place in the Passion were the events upon which all of creation was founded. If we do not recognize this, then we will have a very difficult time being rightly related to the nature of God. We will always have a problem with righteousness. We will have a problem with things like holiness. We'll have a problem with things like mercy, forgiveness, kindness. If we do not recognize that the foundation of everything, including the atoms that hold my body together, is the passion of Christ. The passion is what everything is based on. Father, forgive them. Before they sin, Father, forgive them. Why? Because they need the expression of your kindness. You know what it is, really, when Jesus said to them, Father, forgive them. He was saying to the Father, Father, you are love, and now you have the freedom to express yourself. That's what Jesus is saying here. Father, express yourself. You now have the freedom to do it. Father, express yourself. And so the first manifestation of that expression is mercy, and forgiveness is rooted in mercy. And therefore, he says, express yourself in the very first expression of your character, in the very first characteristic of who you are. Express yourself. Because that's why we were created. The Word of God says that at the cross, and I can't tell you how important this reality is. It's possible for believers to hear this or to read this passage and go right past it without recognizing the profound reality of it. This is who you are. Let it sink in. Never become familiar with it. Don't ever think you've heard this before. You have not. At the cross, he put away the separation, the enmity, the hostility between us and God. Our hostility toward God, not God's hostility toward us. That came out of the law. When a law was introduced in the garden, and by that I don't mean the prohibition against the tree of knowledge of good and evil was not a law, it was definition. It did not become a law in their minds until the love of God was removed from it. Satan was very adept at that. He had plenty of practice in Ezekiel 28 in heaven when he was Lucifer, going to the angels. When the love of God is removed from the Word of God becomes a law. When the law comes in, hostility enters. The hostility was that which caused Adam and Eve to try to cover themselves when there was nothing wrong with them. So the hostility first came toward each other, whereby there was a separation between the two who were one. And the other thing that the law did for them was they separated themselves from God. God never separated himself from them. So they went ahead, they separated themselves from God, and that was the very act of hostility that started the earthly expression of the angelic conflict. That's where it began. And now you had the first shots, if you will, fired. And they were fired because of the law. Christ took it away. It's like this. Can you imagine if you were in an earthly temporal war and the enemy is shooting at you? And God removes the bullets in mid-flight. That's what it's saying. The enemy is shooting. The throne of iniquity in Psalm 94:20 works mischief by the law, but God removes the law. And so the enemy is shooting, and all of a sudden his ammunition, as it is going through the air, is removed by God. And there's no enmity left. Where there is no enmity, there is no hostility. Where there is no hostility, there is no fear. And God went to the cross to eliminate the law. And when He eliminated the law, that gave us access again. And the very first thing He did, and He did it while He's still on the cross, He eliminated the law, gave us access, and the first thing He does with it is He makes us into one person with Himself. He's saying, never again. He's saying, never again will there be separation between us. I will make you to be Me. I'm not going to make you to be God the way that Satan wanted to be God in Isaiah 14. Can you imagine the unbelievable frustration of the devil? In Isaiah 14, he wanted to be God, but in 1 Corinthians 12:27, we are the body of Christ. And that happened at the cross. Can you imagine how angry the devil must be about that? That these lowly imperfect ones, the very reason why the whole angelic fall took place in the first place, when Lucifer could not recognize the heart of God, when Lucifer could not recognize the character of God, he only knew the holiness of God, it seemed so scandalous to him and so unfair to him that man, this imperfect being, would fall, angels could not be saved, man would be saved, and not just that, but God would die for these men. How utterly wrong that was in his perception, and yet these are the very ones that now become what he wanted to be. Higher than the angels. We became one person with him. This was not the passion, this was after the passion. Yes, it was a part of the proceeding of the cross, but the passion took place. And the world was established on it. What we're giving you here is human history. There's not a whole lot to it. The world was established. God said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The blood was shed. The foundation was laid. Creation was created out of eternity. And we became the one new man. This was the whole point. And that which was the effect of Satan was dealt with by his blood. And so we became one person with him at the cross. And he bled all over us. And we were cleansed. And the hostility was gone. And there was no ability to accuse because there was no sin to be found. And then the first man was accepted and found a place with God, this thief. What mind-boggling mercy. What an expression of the love of God that the first man to ever be accepted by God was a criminal sentenced to die. Then he died, and the separation died with him. And when he died, they buried him, and he went into paradise. We know he went into paradise because that's where he said he was going. He said to that thief, today you will accompany me into paradise. Why did he go into paradise? There's been a lot of talk about why he went into paradise. People will say, well, he came to preach the good news. They were already saved. That's why they were in paradise. You don't preach the good news to those who are already in heaven. They weren't in heaven at the time. They were literally in paradise. The garden in the center of the earth that had been vacated after the resurrection. But that's where people used to go. That's where Lazarus, the beggar, was. And the rich man saw him in Abraham's bosom. It was in paradise. The word literally means garden. But he went there. Why did he go there? Because in John 1:11, he went for his own. Don't think that his own simply meant his own on earth. It also meant his own who have not yet been to heaven, but were in paradise waiting. He came for them also. And so after he left the earth from the cross, he went to his own who are now in eternity, waiting. And then he rose. Now, in John 27, there's an interesting detail that unfortunately is somewhat misrepresented nowadays. He rose and he took off the burial linens and he took off the cloth that covered his head. And that's called a napkin in the modern translations. Now, I heard recently what I thought was a great story, and I hoped it was true. It said that the napkin was folded because it was a picture of a master eating at a table. And if he simply threw the napkin on the table, that meant he was done. But if he folded the napkin and put it on the table, that meant he would return and continue. That's actually made up, it appears. That's not correct. I researched it some, and it seems to be not the case. Why did he fold the napkin? So they would believe. That's why. So much of what Jesus did, and he told them as much, I tell you now so that you will believe. I tell you now so that you will believe. Why did he do some of the things he did? So they would believe. Yes, it was because he was compassionate. Yes, it was because it was kind. But so they would believe. This napkin was there so they would believe. Fold it up. Why? Because he knew very well that the plot of the Pharisees was to say that his body had been stolen. A thief doesn't fold things up. A thief will throw off the burial clothes or not even bother with them and just steal the body. But Jesus wanted them very much to know that he rose on his own, of his own accord, and that it was a part of the eternal plan of God, that it was not just him that was rising, it was us that were rising with him. You see, that whole notion that a thief took his body was not just an assault from the Pharisees to maintain their position. It was an assault against the new creation. He's saying there, yes indeed, you are made new. Yes indeed, you are the body of Christ. This is not a theft. This is a resurrection. In Galatians 2:20, we were buried with him, died with him, crucified with him. And then we rose with him. In rising with him is where we have our birth. This is the new birth that Jesus was talking about in John 3:3. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It is the birth of the one new man, of the one brand new, newly made, never before existed, fresh, first time encountered creature. And that creature was the God-man. It was not the old cleaned up, it was the old died, and the new was now on the scene. That new was our union with Christ. When Jesus left, he only left in spirit, but his body remained, and his spirit came back. That was Pentecost. He had to get out of the way as an individual, because one individual cannot contain many, but in its spirit could contain countless. And it's because He ascended that we could become the body of Christ in a very practical, tangible, functional manner, where the life of God flows through us because the Spirit of God, the life giver, is in us. He went to heaven and He left His body behind. This is why it's so silly to say that the church will go through the tribulation or any part of it. That's ridiculous. God has nothing against Himself. God does not feel that God needs to go through the time of Jacob's trouble. God does not feel that God must be purified. So some of these people say that the church will go through the tribulation, or at least a part of it, to purify the church. That's nonsense. The church is purified by the washing of the word and the shedding of the blood. We're the body. God's not going to beat His own body. What strange thinking that really is. When He left His body behind, He left us, but He didn't leave us alone. He left the Spirit of God in us. And we have the fullness of the life of God because we are the body of Him who is the second person of the Trinity. Entirely God. It's like this. My coat is not perfect, but it's my coat. Now imagine if I take it to the cleaners, and now you don't see anything wrong with it, and it's still my coat. The body of Christ has been perfected. Your experience may not be perfect, but you are perfected. You may feel unclean, but you've been cleansed. You may fail, but you're without sin. Because you're the body of Christ. And the blood has been shed. And the enmity has been put aside. And the law has died. And when there is no law, there is no transgression. Now that we're the body of Christ, we can say that all things truly are of God in 2 Corinthians 5:18. And they really truly are for our sake in 2 Corinthians 4:15. And things really do work together for good in Romans 8:28. Because that's how God deals with His Son. God the Father allowed great tribulation to His Son. But it wasn't because He didn't love Him. It's because He did. You see, we have this little small notion of love sometimes, that it involves our emotions. Love is so much bigger than the emotions. The emotions are very small. They're made of dust. It's so much bigger than the emotions. It's eternal. It's the character of God. And now that we are the body of Christ, God says, be renewed. In other words, be made new. Have a new mind in you. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So that as His body, I can have His mind. After all, the body cannot live apart from the mind. As His body, have His mind. As His body and mind, have His heart. His frame of reference. And so He says, love one another as I have loved you, so that you will have my frame of reference. When He ascended, He captured captivity. What does that mean? When He ascended, the thing that keeps us captive is not here anymore. It is only an experience, but in truth it's not. It's in our members. Yes, we have it in our fleshly body, but our fleshly body will not accompany us into heaven. A glorified body will at the resurrection. We may have an old sin nature, but we are not of our old sin nature. There is no place for self-conscious self-orientation, which is the manifestation of the old sin nature in the kingdom of God. But yet, that's the very thing that keeps people in bondage. That is the source of our captivity. He captured our captivity, and He took it away. So He took away the law. He took away the hostility. He took away the separation. And He took away our captivity. And in its place, He made us to be His body. He gave us His life. He gave us His spirit. He gives us His faith. He gives us His life. And He makes us to be Him. That's what the Passion was about. That's what creation was about. The Passion took place prior to creation. And then everything was built on it. Our purpose is to receive what He gave, because He gave it for His good pleasure. And His good pleasure is our good pleasure. We don't sometimes think of that. His good pleasure is our good pleasure, because we are one with Him. You ever notice that the people who really know God are the freest people of all? They're the ones that don't have the hang-ups. They're the ones who don't live in wounds. They're the ones who don't live in their natural disposition or personality. They're the ones who the flesh just doesn't crop up very often, because they know Him. Now Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The solution to that which burdens me, the solution to that which overwhelms me, the solution to that which exhausts me, is not to get away. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting away. Going on vacation with your family is a healthy thing once in a while. That's not the meaning of what I'm saying. But the solution to those things is not to get away. The solution to those things is to learn of Him. Why? Because He never tires. And as I learn of Him, it's not that I'm learning of somebody that I'm separated from. It's that I'm learning about who I am. And if I learn about who I am, I can have the right identity. And if I have the right identity, I will respond to it. We always, always respond to our identity. We may not realize it, but we do. For example, how many people say, "Well, you know what happened to me when I was 13, and they are now 47 years old. But you know what happened to me when I was 13, and I'm like this because this is what happened when I was 13. Here's the thing about that. Such a person is identifying with that which was 13. I don't identify myself with when I was 13. That's a wrong identity. I identify myself as who I am. One person with the Savior. I let that be my identity. And when that becomes my identity, I have great peace and great rest and great assurance and great confidence. Nothing can move a person like that. Because the things that are exhausting, the things that are difficult, the things that are overwhelming, the work of the enemy, the work of the world, the work of Satan in the world, the negativity, all of it, the whole nine yards of it, has been placed under our feet. And we, in truth, are seated in heavenly places, untouchable. And because we're untouchable, Satan tries to bring us illusions to try to persuade us. But if we know who we are, it's very difficult to persuade us that we are anything else. And then, he left us with gifts in Ephesians 4:8. He took captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. And in verse 12, the reason for those gifts was to maintain his body, was to maintain us in the things that we actually are. It perfects us in our experience. It builds us as the body of Christ. And it turns us into who we are. That's what took place after the Passion. Jesus said, "It is finished." And the next thing that happened was, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift. So simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, "Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die." Amen.